Delighted this morning to be with you and to have the opportunity of fellowship around the Word of God. And we are pleased that you have come. We hope that you will make it a habit during this week. It's kind of hard to develop a habit just in a few days. But we would like to see your face each evening. We're going to take a series of studies on the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And that took 40 years. And obviously we can't cover 40 years in 9 studies. In fact, we can't probably even cover the 2 years that it took for them to get from Egypt to Canaan the first time and then wandered around in the wilderness for 38 years. But we will look at a number of aspects of the exodus of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And it is a important parallel with the life of man in this world. We could call it a lifelong journey, in the sense that God calls all of us to come out of Egypt and enter into the land of Canaan. Now, one of the theological problems that face us when we begin to talk about Canaan is the idea that permeates much of our thinking and some of our hymns, that when you cross the Jordan, you go to heaven, and that heaven and Canaan are the same thing. Well, I hope that's not true, because as soon as they got across the Jordan River, they were faced with war. And I hope that when we get to heaven or get to glory, we won't have war on our hands. So I would like you to turn in your Bibles this morning, the book of Exodus, chapter 12. And we will skip the 10 plagues, or at least 9 of the 10 plagues. And we will look this morning at the great subject of the Passover. And we will take a study this evening and each evening, Monday through Friday, from this great lifelong pilgrimage of the children of Israel from Egypt. And I'm not sure how far we'll get them, but hopefully we'll get them at least to the land of Canaan the first time. And there are very important lessons for us. I don't know who you are or where you stand in your relationship with God, but every one of us fit into the story in some way or another of the pilgrimage of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, God offered them, commanded them to enter into the land of Canaan, and they refused. And when they refused, God said to them that Israel had tempted them 10 times. And we could take 10 studies and the 10 temptations that the children of Israel gave to God. That is, God was challenged. They wanted to prove God, and God in turn demonstrated his faithfulness to them in spite of their unfaithfulness. If we were to summarize briefly the migration of the children of Israel, or the picture that we see of the nation of Israel in Egypt, they were slaves. They were in the land of the enemy, and they were in the hand of the enemy. They were slaves there, and God chose to redeem them and to bring them out of the land of Canaan, out of the land of Egypt, and wanted to take them immediately into the land of Canaan. God intended that those who came out of the land of Egypt should enter into the land of Canaan. Only 2 of those who came out of Egypt entered into the land of Canaan, and they did because of their faithfulness to God, Joshua and Caleb. And then you have the salvation of the children of Israel. And in the first few chapters of the book of Exodus, God prepares a prophet. God gives the promises to the children of Israel. He propositions Pharaoh and then demonstrates his plagues. And then we have from chapter 12 through Numbers chapter 14, we have the sojourning of a nation. It's a nation of Hebrews. And we will spend most of our time looking at God's workings in the lives of the nation of Israel as he brought them out of Egypt and brought them to the edge of the land of Canaan. A fourth aspect of this great migration is God's promise to them that he has given to them a wonderful land, a beautiful land, the land of Canaan. It was a land that flows with milk and honey. It is a land which will provide all of their needs. All they had to do was enter into the land, and every place the sole of their foot landed, God says, that belongs to you. We know that they refused to enter into that provision and had to wander in the wilderness for 38 years and came back again to Kadesh Barnea and then crossed the Jordan some few days later. And the great blessing that Israel experienced in possessing the land brings us to the book of Joshua. So that's a very, very short summary. We want to spend our time this week together studying the sojourning of the nation of the Hebrews and experience with them what God wanted to do. So if you'd like to do some homework, you can read the rest of chapter 12, chapter 13, 14, and 15. And by the time you finish that, I'll give you another assignment for Tuesday or Wednesday or something like that. Exodus chapter 12, and I would like to read from verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and the puritans thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day. Ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Shall we give thanks together? Our God and our Father, we come with special appreciation and thanksgiving to you for this story. We realize that we look back to it again and again and find truths that encourage us and challenge us. The ideas and thoughts that you have revealed for us cause our hearts to overflow in worship and praise for what you have done for Israel and for what you have done for us. We thank you for recording for us this great story of the Passover. May our hearts this morning be strangely warmed by the truth. May our wills be strengthened to follow in the footsteps of the children of Israel. And may our minds be satisfied that this is a glorious picture to us of the great work of salvation provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait this morning expectantly to hear your voice speak to us, because we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Passover is one of the most important events in the history of the nation of Israel. Probably no other event recorded for us in the Old Testament lays the foundation so clearly and so firmly for the nation of Israel. It is also one of the most exact and full types of the work of salvation that God provides for our examination. The Old Testament is God's picture book. And when we look at God's picture book, we see the explanation of what God is going to do in the future. We cannot help but pick up this book, the book of Exodus and Numbers, and say, yes, God is unfolding for us the details of what he is going to do in the future. We, in turn, read our New Testament, and we look back at the Old Testament, and we marvel and are amazed at how the Old Testament and the New Testament dovetails together in absolute perfection. The name Passover comes from verse 13 of our text. It is the Lord's Passover. God had brought forth on the children of on the Egyptians 9 plagues. Each of these 9 plagues was directed toward one of the gods of Egypt. And the first 11 chapters unfolds for us God's preparation of the Egyptians and of the Israelites for this great event. The Passover marks the migration as a possibility and as the beginning of that long march from Egypt to Canaan. In chapters 12, we really have the explanation of the 10th plague. The 10th plague was a plague of judgment on the firstborn in the families of the Egyptians as well as the families of Israel. In the end of the chapter, Israel is asked to leave because God's final judgment has fallen on the Egyptians, and now the Egyptians are ready to go, ready to let Israel go. It is a just plague. It is a plague directed toward the most important person in the family of Egypt as well as the family of the children of Israel. The judgment of death for the firstborn is upon all. God made no distinction in this plague between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. God said through Moses that there was to be the preparation of a lamb, and that lamb was to be killed and its blood put on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And when God passed through the land of Egypt, when he saw the blood, he would pass over that family. So there was no difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And it was necessary for the Israelites, as well as the Egyptians, to kill the lamb, to put the blood on the doorposts, on the lintel. And so the judgment of death was for all. Just as the New Testament says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nothing is clearer from the New Testament than that God's judgment stands over all of mankind. And God chose the firstborn, the most important member of the family, to be the target of his judgment if they would not put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. Our chapter opens with a remarkable change that God makes in the calendar. The calendar that God had and that existed at that point tells us that this is the seventh month. But our chapter opens by saying that now God is going to make the seventh month the first month. God says at the opening of the chapter, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you." The first thing that God did was to alter the calendar, and the Exodus, the Passover, the removal of the children of Israel out of the land of Canaan was to be marked by a whole new month. God said, "This month shall be the beginning of your year." It would be like our president saying that July is no longer the seventh month, it is now the beginning of the month, beginning of the year. That's what God did. And it is remarkable for us because that means that Israel's calendar is marked by the departure from Egypt. Israel's calendar begins by the Exodus and by the Passover. That's instructive for us, because that is exactly what takes place in the life of every person who comes to Jesus Christ for salvation. You have a physical birthday, and you remember that, and you make sure the rest of the family remembers as well. But we also have a spiritual birthday. Many of us, some of us, don't know when that day was. I still do not know the day of my spiritual birthday. But there are some of you that do. I remember talking to a preacher who had been preaching for 40 or 50 years. He said, "I know the day, I know the hour, I could take you to the blade of grass where I knelt and thanked God for saving me and was born into the family of God." Your spiritual birthday is a very important day. It is the day when you came out of Egypt and you began that lifelong journey from Egypt to Canaan. And God says to the nation of Israel, "I want you to mark it." It is your birthday. It is the beginning of your new life. God says in a very wonderful way that he will wipe the slate clean and you will begin a whole new life. And so John chapter 3 tells us, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What a thrilling experience for the children of Israel to leave the land of Egypt and head to the land of Canaan and have their whole calendar changed. I hope that as the children of Israel not only changed the calendar but changed their life, you have had that same wonderful experience. Because as we study Egypt to Canaan, we will find an exact parallel between the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and began a whole new life, a whole new direction, a whole new family, a whole new father, and your whole existence changed. I hope that that has been true for you. And so, we want to consider again that God in His infinite grace calls what we experience eternal life. He calls it for the children of Israel, the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Now, God's basis upon which He changed the calendar is to provide a sacrifice that is adequate as a substitute for every family in Egypt, the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. And both Israel and Egypt prided themselves on their firstborn. The firstborn was their glory. The firstborn was their hope. The firstborn was their desire, their strength, their best. In Israel, the firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. And so we need to understand and look and see how God, in His infinite wisdom, provided a means for salvation. The preparation for the Passover is found in verses 3 through 6. With careful detail, Israel was told by God through Moses how they were to make arrangements. And the arrangements were to be according to God's plan. There was to be no variation, no invention of man's mind as a means of carrying out the Passover. Israel could not leave Egypt without God's direction and without God's salvation. That provision for the Passover began with the selection of a lamb. God said to Israel, choose a lamb, a first year lamb from the sheep or from the goats. A 1 year old lamb was to be chosen, and that lamb was to be set aside for 4 days. That lamb was to be examined. Only a person who is spiritually blind would miss the picture of that lamb as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us, behold the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. It's interesting, in verse 3, He is called a lamb. In verse 4, He is called the Lamb. And in verse 5, He is called your Lamb. Do you see how God in His infinite wisdom personalizes this great provision for salvation? It's a lamb. Out of the big flock, you choose a lamb. And then you examine that lamb, and it becomes the lamb. It's different from all the other lambs because it is the one that has been set aside by the head of the household to be the sacrifice for the family. But then it is your lamb. There is a remarkable evidence of God's superintendence in the affairs of Israel. Because when you come down to verse 6, it's not a lamb or the lamb or your lamb. God calls it it. I-T. How can it be? You look at 2.5 million people gathered around in various parts of Egypt, and each family was to choose a lamb. But God says it. How many is it? Well, when I was in school, it was one. And God sees all of those lambs that were gathered together on the 10th day of the month. It. The whole nation of Israel will kill it. Not them. It. God so carefully points to all of those lambs representing one lamb, the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. God's selection of Christ is portrayed so beautifully in this family, going out to the flocks and to the herds and finding that one lamb, the selection of a lamb. Secondly, there is the examination of the lamb. For 4 days, the family would go out to that little lamb, look at each leg, look carefully at the head, look at the body and see if there was any mar, any blemish. Is it limp? Is it blind? Is there any problem with this lamb? And the family sees very carefully that this lamb is perfect. I cannot help but think that maybe the firstborn son himself would go out with the father and lay his hands on the lamb, checking to see if there is any blood or any scab or anything broken. That son already knowing that that lamb is the substitute on the day of the Passover. For 4 days, the family will carefully examine the lamb. So it is with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and for 3 years, they examined him. They listened to him. They watched him. Heaven gave its voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hell gave its voice. Truly this is the Holy One of God. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Herod says, this man is not worthy of death. Judas himself says, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And the centurion stands beside the cross and said, truly, this man was a righteous man. Sevenfold declaration of innocence and perfection. The nation of Israel had looked at the Lamb of God, carefully examined, and there was no guile found in his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not. And so we are told, the Lord Jesus Christ is without blemish and without spot. Just as we find in Exodus chapter 12. He had been examined. He had been examined by all. And everyone said he is without spot or blemish. Because he is. He is the only one who can go to the cross and die for sin. You look at your life and I look at mine. We examine ourselves in the light of God's word, and we hear God's condemnation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true of you, and it's true of me. The Lord Jesus Christ stands as the only one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He is the Lamb of God, without blemish. Man has examined him and found him perfect. Thirdly, there is the separation from leaven. The preparation of the Passover involved a separation from leaven. We find it in verse 18, as well as to suggest to us that they were to eat bread that was unleavened. From one end of the Bible to the other, leaven is a picture to us of sin. Leaven is always a reference to that which is evil. And God says when you celebrate the Passover, you must use unleavened bread. And leaven has got to be removed from your household. And so God is saying the same thing. It is in a beautiful picture to us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is a fulfillment of the Passover for us. We are to come not with unleavened bread, but with an unleavened heart. We are to come and examine ourselves, and if we find the leaven of evil in our heart, it must be removed. And how do you remove leaven? We confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The leaven must be removed. And the house of the children of Israel is very much like your life. And you must search the corners of your life and go from room to room, from place to place, and root out that leaven and deal with it as God provides. And so the preparation of the Passover was a means whereby we could be cleansed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Purge out the old leaven, for Christ our Passover is slain for us." You can see how the New Testament unfolds for us the beauties of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look carefully at Exodus chapter 12. The preparation for the Passover. Exodus chapters 1 through 11 describes the deliverer, Moses, and his great works. And in chapters 12 through 14, we have the deliverance that God provides through the Passover. Then you have, secondly, the purpose of the Passover, wrapped up in God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, is His judgment on His enemies. One of the reasons that God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened and then hardened his heart was that He might pour out His judgment upon Pharaoh and upon his army and the people of Egypt. 9 plagues had passed over the land of Egypt, and Israel was still under bondage. They were still bond slaves. Their shackles had become heavier. Their burden had become more severe. And God says, "I want to deliver them." And so God's purpose in the Passover was to free them from death. They were living in a land of death. They were going to be in slavery until death. And God says, "I want to deliver you from that death by the blood of an animal." And so God, in His infinite wisdom, provided the lamb as a means of separation from death. It was either the lamb or the firstborn. It was either the animal or the man. And God says the animal must die. The lamb must shed its blood. And man can then be saved. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, all have sinned." Egypt is a place of death. And it is a picture of our world. Slavery to sin, slavery to death, slavery to the world, and no escape except by the blood of the Lamb. The family, the whole of the family, was represented in that one firstborn. The strength of the family, the glory of the family, was resident in that firstborn, and He stood as a representative. And then, secondly, God not only wanted to free them from death, He wanted to feed them through death. The children of Israel, as a family, would gather on this Passover night. On the 14th day, the lamb would be killed, and I can see that firstborn son looking at that lamb as the lamb died. Maybe now it was a pet lamb. They had watched it for four days, from the 10th day to the 14th day. Maybe they gave that little lamb a name. You would, wouldn't you? And it became very important, and the son would say, "Oh, if there was only some way that lamb didn't have to die. It's my lamb!" I can see that family, can you? But that lamb must die that they might be freed. But he also must die in order that they might feed. And so the lamb was killed. The blood was poured into a basin. The blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel. And then the family came in. The father closed the door. And they roast that lamb with fire. And they began to eat. Now, I know most of you don't like roast lamb. Terrible, but God commands us to eat it. I think it's great. When we were in New Zealand just a few months ago, I had lamb. I cannot tell you how many times. It was wonderful. God says it's wonderful whether you like it or not. But central to the Passover is feeding on the lamb. The family went in. The mother roasted that lamb in the fire. All of the lamb was to be roasted. There it was, laid out on the table. And the family, in that long night, fed on that lamb. Again, you can see the picture, can't you? Who is that lamb? That lamb is Christ. And one of the great delights of the family is not to see the lamb die, but to now sit in the comfort and security of their home, the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and they feed on Christ. Strength for the journey? Yes. They partake of that lamb, and that lamb will give them strength as they leave Egypt and begin that long migration from Egypt to Canaan. Let me ask you, have you enjoyed the death of the lamb? I hope you have. But are you enjoying feeding on the lamb? Are you taking the things of Christ and enjoying them, feeding on who Christ is and what Christ has done, taking all the beauties of his character, the wonders of his ministry, the glories of his work, and you are feeding on them? That's what God wants you to do. We sit at the Lord's Supper, and we partake of the bread and of the cup. But it doesn't fill you. It doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't strengthen you. It is a symbol of feeding on Christ and delighting myself in all that Jesus Christ is and all that Jesus Christ has done. The process of this Passover, it involves four things. It involves submission. If there is no obedience, there is no life. It's not enough to kill the lamb. The blood must be applied to the doorposts and the lintel. There must be obedience. And so Paul opens it for us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. It is called the obedience of faith. The death of Jesus Christ is there. It took place 2,000 years ago. It is a historical fact. But let me ask you, have you applied the blood of the Lamb to your life? The doorpost of your heart, have you taken his blood and applied it here and applied it there and applied it up there and said, yes, I believe. I believe Christ as the Lamb of God died for me. There is obedience. There is substitution. That great idea of substitution, Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. And that great word for suggests substitution. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It is substitution. It is the Lamb or the Son, one or the other. You can die for your sin if you want. It will be physical death. It will be spiritual death. And it will be eternal death. It will be forever separated from God. You can pay for your sin. Or you can accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your substitute. It involves submission. It involves substitution. It involves sacrifice. Sacrifice means a cost. It means to pay. And the blood of the lamb meant that that animal was sacrificed. You cannot just take a little blood out of the animal and use that. No, the animal must die. It is sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ must die. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ also, it says, he died. And we can understand something of what it involves in the sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It had to be a sacrificial death. It could not be suffocation. There are those that want to take the blood out of the gospel. No way! It is the blood which points to a sacrifice of God's precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is salvation. When I see the blood, the death angel in the person of God passes through the gates, down the streets and lanes and villages of all of Egypt, and he is looking for blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the death angel will not come to bring judgment into that house, I ask you. If the Lord passed through our congregation this morning, from pew to pew, and looked into your heart, would he see the blood of the Lamb? Is it there? Has it been applied? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is the Lamb within? If he has, the death angel will pass over you. But as was so much the case in Egypt, many of them didn't believe, and the Egyptians didn't. And when the death angel came, the death angel's finger passed through that door and put his finger on the firstborn and said, "Death!" And a great cry went up throughout all of Egypt. As the firstborn son from Pharaoh down to those who were hewers of wood and drawers of water, died. I want to picture with you the Passover just for a moment before I close. I want you to look at that family. Look inside that door. Look past that gate. See that family gathered around the table and that roast lamb on the table. There may have been other things, and there were. There was unleavened bread. There were some other ingredients that were involved. Bitter herbs. But there is a family. What's the attitude? What's the emotion? May I suggest to you that it is an emotion of joy. Joy in redemption. The Lamb in place of the Son. And the Son, the death angel, passes through, and they watch their son and watch and watch. And he lives. And there's joy that son's life has been spared because the Lamb died. There's joy in salvation, my dear friends. You can smile. It won't hurt your lips. There's joy in believing in Jesus Christ. And there should be a joy in our heart as we gather around the Lord's Supper. It should be a celebration, not a funeral. It should be joy in our salvation. Mixed with sadness, of course, for the little lamb has died. And our Lord Jesus Christ has died. But there is a mingling of joy and sadness. There is joy. The joy of satisfaction. The joy of a full stomach. You know, you come away from the table and you say, "Wow, that was good." And you rejoice in the fact that that food was delightful. The same thing should be true in feasting on Christ. There should be the joy of satisfaction. As we feed on who Christ is and what Christ has done, we should pull back and say, "Boy, that was a good meal." And we should have joy in the spiritual satisfaction. But if you're not feeding on Christ, there'll be no joy. If you're not partaking of the delights of the Savior, there'll be no joy. And thirdly, there is the joy of anticipation. The joy of anticipation was that we are leaving Egypt and we are going to the land of Canaan. We're going to inherit the land God has provided. And that night, that dark night when the angel passed through, was a night of joy when there was blood. Behind that door, behind those blood-stained posts, there was a family. A family that was filled with joy. The joy of their redemption. The joy of their satisfaction. And the joy of anticipation. In a few days, in a few months, we'll be in the land of Canaan. A land that flows with milk and honey. And the anticipation of that must have been a source of great joy. I ask you this morning, have you begun your great lifelong journey out of Egypt toward the land of Canaan? Have you made that first step to take the blood of the Lamb and apply it to your heart? If you haven't, when the death angel comes and comes to your house, there will be death. So I invite you this morning to rejoice in the blessing of the Lamb. And partake and feed on the Lamb and the anticipation of enjoying the land of Canaan. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for drawing so carefully, so perfectly, a picture of our salvation, for helping us understand something of what it means